Thank you.
I do have paper notes just in case. No, it's good to be here. A few years ago, our neighbors were moving. It was a lovely couple. They had adult children who had moved away from home. And they asked us, because they were moving into a smaller house, much smaller house, downsizing, and they asked us very graciously if we would like to have their piano. And it's a piano just about this size here. And it was a very gracious offer, and we took them up on it, and it's been a blessing for us as our family. The girls are taking piano lessons and learning how to play. The caveat was, I had to help them get it out of their house. And of course, the piano was in the basement. But you look at it, and it looks simple enough, right? It's fairly compact, it's low, it's not a big grand piano. Until you try and lift it. They have narrow stairs, right? And they had just freshly painted because they had just sold their house. So you're trying not to damage the walls, you're trying not to damage the piano. And I was in there, and we had three others that were helping, and those three were at the bottom. I was at the top. My job was to guide it up, make sure it didn't hit, except that on the stairs there it catches. And so you're trying to lift this piano with your arms extended, and I'm not a bodybuilder. You probably couldn't tell, but no, I'm not a bodybuilder. And I'm trying to go backwards and keep this piano from catching the edge. And the three guys there, you know, I don't want to, you know, let it fall back on them. They're pushing as hard as they can. And, I mean, it's only, a 9-foot clearance that we're trying to get this piano up. I was immediately worn out. Like, we got to the top. We did get it to the top safely. My face was beet red. My heart was just pounding. I was seeing stars. I had to sit down and take a breather. And I literally thought, I'm going to have a heart attack. I'm going to have a stroke. It wore me out completely. I was weary to the point I was almost fainting. They gave me a glass of water. The whole process came to a grinding halt. There was the piano sitting in their hallway. I was in the garage trying to stay alive. And finally I could walk again, but I didn't really contribute anything to the process. The rest of them sort of carried it across the driveway and back into our house, and thankfully on the main floor, if we found a spot. And there it's at. I don't know if you've ever experienced weariness like that, to the point where you're just about to faint. It was just that intense exercise of trying to balance that weight and just that energy that was expended, and it just went out so quickly that it just wearied me right to the point where I was doubting my survival. I was almost to the point of fainting. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I want to talk today about weariness. Perhaps we can get the slide on. Thanks. I want to talk today about weariness. And sometimes weariness can come right away after a crisis, after a big, after we expend our energy in it, and it just happens right away. Sometimes it can be the result of long-term activity. You know, where you go to the job, and it's back-breaking labor for hours and hours and hours, and you're just, at the end of the day, exhausted. You got other stuff you wanted to do that evening, but you can't. You're weary. You're done. And you rest. And it's something that builds up over time. Sometimes it's not physical. Sometimes it's emotional weariness, mental weariness, where the task may not be physically demanding, But maybe it's so boring over and over and repetitive that it wearies you, it tires you, you just don't want to go on. Or maybe because it's difficult, maybe because it's a struggle in a relationship. Maybe it's a struggle in our health situation. Just a circumstance, a situation that continues. And we start to grow weary. We start to struggle. Well, this morning I don't want to talk about physical weariness. This morning I don't want to talk about emotional weariness. I want to focus in on spiritual weariness. Spiritual weariness, because we all understand what physical weariness is. And I'm sure most of us have an idea of what emotional, mental weariness is like. What about spiritual weariness? Are we attuned to that? You know, some of us struggle with battling the desires of the flesh continually. There's temptation to sin. There's temptation to do what is wrong. And that starts to weary us, battling the desires of the flesh. Recognizing in ourselves the limitation that we have in this propensity to want to sin. And fighting that. What about serving in the background? Serving where people don't see and starting to feel underappreciated for the hard work that you do. Why am I keep doing this work? Like, it doesn't seem to make a difference, and people don't seem to realize what I'm contributing here. I'm in the background. And you grow weary. What about the enormity of the task? Look at the world around us. The world needs the gospel. The world needs a Christian witness. But the world around us is in chaos. And just, I mean, it's just me against this huge, huge job, this huge task, the enormity of it. It's like a drop in the ocean, sometimes it feels like. And the temptation to weariness is there. Even just watching the news. And this world that we live in being in such chaos, whether it's from natural disasters to political disasters, it's enough to really cause stress. And what about people who get to the point of being disappointed in God? Well, God says he would do this, and I haven't seen this in my life. I thought God was going to do this, and this is where I ended up. And the temptation to be disappointed with God, upset with God, dare I say it, even angry at what God has allowed in our own lives. And so we get to this point of not wanting to continue, not wanting to go on any longer, being weary. At the point of fainting, at the point of giving up, at the point of saying, forget it, I'm not going to continue any longer. My question this morning, are you weary? Are you weary? Are you at that point, spiritually speaking, getting ready to give up? Getting ready to say, you know what? I'm done. Maybe you're not. And thank God. But that temptation could be there. As our brother said, we don't know what the year holds. We don't know what struggles that we're going to have to face. And the temptation can be there to slip into weariness. I want to look at two passages in the scripture today that talk about weariness. First one's in Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. And in Galatians 6, we have a passage that talks about weariness. It talks about that point of fainting, or as some verses render it, losing heart. Losing heart. And I want to read, first of all, a few verses here from Galatians 6, starting at verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So I want to focus in on this key right here, this key phrase in our passage, let us not grow weary while doing good. The instruction is clear, let us not grow weary. Before we get into that, though, I want to just consider here for a moment this last part of this phrase here, while doing good. What does that mean, doing good? The scripture here, when it's saying doing good, is not saying doing what I think is good. It's not saying doing what the world thinks is good. It's saying doing what God thinks is good. In other words, those things that are righteous, those things that are morally pure acts done in selfless love, okay? This is not a relative goodness. This is a goodness according to God's standard, something that's right, something that's morally pure. God wants us to be doing good. He wants us to be living in a way that is righteous. He wants us to be expressing love selflessly and purely. You see, that doing good works, as we like to refer to them in different passages of Scripture, this is a purpose of God. This is an expectation of God for people. Ephesians 2:10 says, we were created in Christ Jesus for sitting in pews. Well, if the people who are laughing know the verse. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Romans 13 exhorts us to do what is good. 1 Timothy exhorts us to be rich in good works. Titus, this is a common theme throughout Titus. He is creating a special people for himself, zealous for good works. I've quoted New Testament scriptures, but this is not a New Testament idea. This is an Old Testament idea as well. God wanted his people to be doing good, doing righteous. In the Old Testament, he gave Moses the law. And the law is headlined by those 10 commandments, right? Of how to do good in God's sight. Well, in the New Testament, we are under grace instead of law. But it's interesting that 9 out of those 10 commandments are reaffirmed in the New Testament, are reiterated in the New Testament. But not only are they restated, they are expanded to deal with the heart behind the action as well, to deal with the motivation behind the action. It's not just an external activity. It's what motivates us to do what is good. But doing good is a purpose of God for us. Doing good is an expectation of God for us. Here's the problem. We can't do good. We can't do good. We, born as children of Adam have a propensity to sin. We are fallen because of Adam's sin. And yet, we don't blame it all on Adam because we like sin ourselves too. And we decide sin is actually pleasurable on our own. And we seek after it. And all of that takes us farther and farther and farther away from the will of God for us, farther away from a relationship with God, because God is pure, God is holy, God is righteous, God is good all the time. He can't be any other way. And the more we are unlike Him, the farther we end up from Him. And the problem is that God expects us to have a relationship with Him, to be doing good, but we can't in our own strength. That is why He sent a Savior. That is why He sent the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth. One who was fully divine, fully perfect and pure without sin, one who was fully human, fully man, in order that He might take our place. He might be our substitute in dealing with sin. On that cross, paying the penalty for sin. And God dealt with sin by punishing His Son so that He doesn't have to punish us. This is the great message of the gospel. See, Christianity is often characterized as a bunch of, they're a bunch of do-gooders. Well, yes and no. Yes, it's God's purpose that everybody do good. But we can't do good on our own. What we do ends up being worthless, sinful, unacceptable to a holy God. We are not perfect in that way. And so God has provided a Savior for us. And this salvation that He offers is nothing that we can earn. It's nothing that we can work for. As much as we try to do good, we can't be good enough. So God says, you know what? Don't even try. I will give you a gift of righteousness in My Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do you do with a gift? You pull out your wallet, right? And you pay, that should be about $75. No, that's not a gift. It's a transaction. What do you do with a gift? You receive it with thanksgiving. God is offering to all men and women the gift of righteousness, the gift of forgiveness of sins, the gift of His Spirit to live with you, in you, to do the good that He wants you to do. He offers that as a gift. Have you received that gift? If you haven't this morning, I would desperately ask you, I would appeal to you to consider that. God has offered it. It cost Him His Son. And He did it because He loves you. He desires the best for you. And He wants you to receive that gift. But what about us that have received that gift? We have been forgiven. God has justified us. He has declared us righteous even when we aren't. He has declared us to be righteous. He has given us the righteousness of Christ, and He has given us His Holy Spirit. That person of the Godhead dwells with each believer in order to enable them to do the good that He wants them to do. Because we on our own strength, we in our natural state, cannot do that. He has also given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. It's a promise. It's a seal to say one day, and that day is coming soon, I will change those bodies. I will change that part of you that still has an attachment to sin. I will glorify you to a state where sin will no longer be a problem. There will be no desire left for sin. And that day is coming soon when the Lord returns. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ, They'll be raised in this new glorified life. Those of us who remain, we will be changed in an instant. And then we will be able to do good all the time and never worry about sin. Isn't that great? That's great. That's a promise. But it hasn't happened yet. So in the meantime, God has given us the Holy Spirit, both as a seal of that promise that it's going to happen one day, and as that power in order to live that way now. The question is, for those of us who have received that gift, are we taking advantage of it? Or are we slipping back into old habits, old ways, relying on our natural abilities, our natural strength, in order to try and please God by doing good in our own strength? Or are we relying upon the resource that He has provided? We're exhorted to not grow weary. A major source of weariness is when we don't rely upon the Holy Spirit to enable us, to guide us, to empower us. We're relying on our own strength, our own minds, our own abilities. I've got a small yard at home. I know many people out here in the rural parts of Ontario have nice big plots of land. I couldn't afford it down where I live, so we've got a small yard. So I've got some lawn care equipment that is battery-powered. I know it would never last on your acreage, but here it does my little postage stamp pretty good. The problem is sometimes the battery charger, when I leave it in the garage, gets knocked out by the kids or whatever, and then I go to start doing my lawn with the mower, and I got the trimmer, and the battery hasn't been charged. And at first, you know, there's enough juice in there, so it's whipping along good, cutting the grass, even the long grass, you know, you can hear it chomping away. But then the battery starts to fade, right? And then it doesn't go so quickly, and it's a harder work. And then all of a sudden, zoom, it dies. Well, I figured out with these lithium-powered things, if you let it rest, just rest for a minute or two, right? And you start it up, oh, there's more juice in there. 30 seconds, and then it dies again. You can do that about two or three times, and then nothing. It's gone. It's wearied. It's empty. It's given up. There is no more. Are we getting into that state spiritually? We who have received the gift of the Holy Spirit? Are we getting to that point where instead of relying on the Spirit's power, we're relying on our own power, and it just ends up dying? And you think you kickstart it here and there, but it's not suitable. And then we give up. See, the danger is that we miss out on the blessings that God has for us. The blessings that we have, He has for those who participate with Him in His work, in His ministry. Those who grow in their relationship with Him. The context here in Galatians, one of the main themes in Galatians is this idea of legalism that Paul was addressing. Legalism. This idea that you want to do good, but you're doing it in your own strength. You're doing it in the wrong way. This is the context in Galatians, but it can also apply to the opposite problem, which is license. That is, well, I've been forgiven, so I can live the way that I want to live. So on one hand, you've got doing good, but in the wrong way. On the other hand, you've got doing wrong, but you hope the good results anyways. And you get into this situation where weariness will result, because failure will be there. And you're not living according to God's plan. Well, what is God's plan? Well, first of all, we see in this passage that we read that it talks about, in verse 7 and 8, sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. The idea is sowing is planting, right? S-O-W, not S-E-W. Planting. The idea is investing in the flesh. As we read, verse 8, those, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. What happens when we depend on the flesh, that is our natural abilities, our natural self? What do we get from that? Anything lasting? Anything useful? Anything of eternal value? We get corruption. Corruptible things. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Everlasting life or eternal life, there's two main ways it's used in Scripture. Number one, speaking of the quantity. That God is giving us a life with him that never ends. There's no expiry date on this life that God has given us. That's one way of reading it. Sometimes, though, eternal life is spoken of the quality of that life. And Jesus explains that eternal life is enjoying a living relationship with the God who created us, the God who is that source of life. And we are in a good, right standing before him and a right fellowship with him, enjoying the life that just comes out of God. We are enjoying that everlasting life. How does that come? That comes from sowing to the Spirit. See, our choices have lasting consequences. That's what the reaping is. If we are planting, then we harvest, we reap, right? The actions that we take have consequences. If we are spending our week investing in things of the flesh, and we show up in church, or we show up in a situation where we need the Lord's help, or you know, we're looking for the Lord's blessing, how are we going to expect that blessing when we've been investing in the flesh, which produces corruption? See, it says, God, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. And what he's pointing out here is a universal principle that's established by God. When God created the animals, he established a principle. Kind reproduces after its own kind, right? Kangaroos don't give birth to rhinoceroses. Rhinoceri? I don't know, whatever the plural is. When we plant an apple seed, we don't expect to harvest watermelons, do we? We would go out there and plant corn, and we find we've got a banana plantation after a few months. No. You reap what you sow. If you plant corn, eventually you reap corn. Right? It's a principle. And so Paul here is saying this principle applies here. If we are investing in the flesh, we're going to reap what the flesh produces, which is nothing useful. If we are investing in the Spirit of God, yielding to him, allowing him to work in our lives, we are going to see the fruit of the Spirit, which is a topic he's covered in the previous chapter of Galatians, Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. It's an established principle. And here's the other thing. 1 John talks a lot about this. Light does not have fellowship with darkness. That is, that if we choose to walk in the dark, we cannot have fellowship with the light. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. You see? God cannot follow us into sin. He cannot. And when we choose to rely on our own strength instead of the gift that he has given us, we are not going to reap that everlasting life. So this is a warning and an encouragement Corruption is sure if we have sown to the flesh. We will reap disappointment, failure, frustration, nothing of eternal value. Beware the feedback loop, right? If you take this microphone, you put it close to that speaker, what's going to happen? Right? It's going to go really loud. It's feedback. That's what happens when we start sowing to the flesh, living life in our own, and we get frustrated, and so we try harder. And we get frustrated, so we try even harder, and then we get angry, and then we try even harder, and then we get bitter, and it's a feedback loop, right? We got to get out of that. We have to be sowing to the Spirit. If we are to avoid weariness, if we are to say, listen, I can't go there, I need to be sowing to the Spirit. It's a choice, a daily, continual choice that I'm making. Lord, I've got lots of plans today, but please overrule. Lord, I don't know what to do. I need your help. I need power in this situation. We need to be sowing to the Spirit. I want to look at another passage. Turn over, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews was a book written primarily to Jewish Christians. And these Jewish Christians were facing a lot of persecution. They were facing a lot of difficulty and struggle because now they followed Christ instead of Judaism. And a lot of these people were thinking, you know what, this is not worth it. This is just too hard. I am going to give up. They were getting weary and they were looking at going back. And that's one of the reasons why Hebrews was written. Chapter 12, verse 1, we read, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. Note that. That's the opposite of weariness, right? Run with endurance. The race that is set before us. How do we do that? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest, what? You become weary and discouraged in your souls. Okay, here's another portion. We don't want to go to that point of weariness. We don't want to become discouraged in our souls. So what do we do? Well, the encouragement here is to look unto Jesus. We sow to the Spirit and we look unto Jesus. Sometimes weariness comes because we focus on our circumstances way too much. Way too much. The great object lesson here is what happened with Peter. Jesus was standing on the water. Peter, come out here. And he did. Peter. I mean, Jesus, you can understand he's the Son of God. Peter wasn't the Son of God. Peter's not divine. He's just a man. He was standing on the water himself, walking in the waves. What amazing power was at work in Peter's life at that point? He was, Lord. Then he starts looking around, realizing how ridiculous the situation is. And then realizing how much danger he is in from these waves and how deep the water is right here where he is actually standing. And what happens? He doesn't stand anymore. He starts to sink. He took his eyes off the Lord. Looking at the circumstances around him, he loses that power. See, it's great here what it says about the Lord Jesus. We are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Think about that, the author of our faith. The Lord Jesus has done this. He has created the world. He has created this plan of redemption. And he has gone to the cross to die. It is finished, he said. That sacrifice is done. He has established this Christian faith, this grace in which we now stand. He has authored this. Does he deserve the attention? Does he deserve the glory? Does he deserve the following as the one who has authored so great a salvation? Yes. But it doesn't just say that he is the author of the faith. There are many authors of faiths. But none of them can say they are the finisher of their faith except the Lord Jesus. You know, there's a faith system that was started by a science fiction writer that thousands of people now subscribe to today. That science fiction writer is dead and gone. He hasn't finished his faith. The Lord Jesus Christ was dead but not gone. He rose again. He's at the Father's right hand. He is actively overseeing the building of his church, and he will finish what he started. He is the finisher of our faith. Does that not give you confidence? That every promise that he has made to the church, he will fulfill. Every promise that is left unfulfilled at this moment that he has made to Israel, he will fulfill. Every promise. The Lord Jesus Christ is the finisher of our faith. We look to him. He is that anchor. And he deserves our allegiance. So when I am living not for my sake, I am living for the author and finisher's sake, for Christ's sake. And not only that, he is the example. Did you notice what it says there in verse 3? For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Not only is the author and the finisher, but he has gone through this before us. He is our example. He faced the struggle, the difficulty of going through the cross and the mockery and shame and the scorn of those sinners that nailed him there. He did that. Why? Because it was the Father's will. He did that because he knew the glory that it would bring God's name. He did that for the joy that was set before him. That hope. He persevered. He endured. He is our example. As we seek to honor him and live for him, we follow in those footsteps and learn from him. We look unto Jesus. Are you becoming weary because you are consumed with your circumstance? Make sure you're looking unto Jesus. One more passage as we finish up here. Down to verse 5 of the same chapter. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Misunderstanding God and his purposes can be a source of weariness. Let me say that again. Misunderstanding God and his purposes can be a source of weariness. Have you ever heard this? I just think God has forgotten me. I just think, like, I know God loves the world, but I think he's forgotten, he's overlooked me. I just don't see how God cares for me. Or perhaps you've heard this. you know, I think God is punishing me. I'm trying to figure out what it is, but I think he's punishing me. No, that's a lie. God punished his son because of you. But he's not punishing you. That's the grace that he offers. That's the gospel. He's not punishing, he's chastening. The word chastening means to discipline, to educate, to train. Why? Because you want the child to be better. You want the child to do better. It's for their good. It's for their profit. It's not to destroy them. Matthew 7 says, human fathers, they know how to give good gifts to their kids, right? Even human fathers that have so many failings of their own, they still know how to be decent to their own kids. Well, what about your Father in heaven? Who is perfect? Who is always good? Always loving? Does he not know how to give good gifts to his children? That's the God that we have as our Father when we have trusted Christ. James says he is the Father of lights. He's the giver of good and perfect gifts. John 15, Jesus describes his Father as a vine dresser who takes branches that aren't producing fruit, lifts them up, ties them to the trellis. And those that are producing fruit, what does he do? He prunes them. Is there pain in that pruning? Perhaps. But what is the point of it? To produce more fruit and better fruit. So that energy doesn't get dissipated, but that goes into that fruit. We have a Father who acts in some ways that perhaps we perceive as painful, but he acts in goodness and for our profit. And so if this is our struggle, we need to trust our Heavenly Father. If you have a struggle in that area, it's time to start studying the Scriptures and seeing how God reveals his own character, who he is. Can he back up the promises that he makes? And is he just interested in the big picture, or is he interested in you as an individual? I'll give you a hint, he is. Each individual soul, each individual heart, he loves his children. And he allows difficulty, he allows struggle, not to weary you, not to knock you out and be done with you, not to punish you, to train you, to train you, to teach you, to help you grow. So our time is gone. And this is the question, are you weary? And these are the tips that I've gleaned from these two passages that refer to weariness. To sow to the Spirit. To make sure that we're on the right side of that equation, because we cannot get the benefits of God's blessing in the Spirit if we're sowing to the flesh. To look unto Jesus, not our circumstances, not ourselves. Look unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, and the example who went through it himself. And to trust that whatever comes our way, the Lord knows and he allows, because it's for our good, ultimately. It may be painful. I mean, I have some children that I occasionally discipline. And you'd think the world was ending sometimes, their response, right? I'm not doing it to hurt them. I'm doing it because I love them. I want to see them be better and to grow. So stop sowing to the flesh. If you are an unbeliever, if you have not yet trusted Christ, trying to do good in your own strength, it's never going to accomplish anything. You cannot please God. Please trust in Christ. Receive that free gift of salvation. As a Christian, you've been given resources. Let me just finish with this. 2 Peter Chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." There's the gift. All things that pertain to life and godliness. "Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Do you understand what God has given us? Everything we need for life and godliness, and it's by partaking of, not our own nature, by partaking of the divine nature, his nature. And it's no accident, I looked at it as I was making my notes and building it, it's no accident that we've got the Spirit, we've got the Son, and we've got the Father involved in helping us to avoid weariness, to continue on, to endure in doing good. I thank you for your attention. Hopefully I didn't weary you this morning. This evening, we're going to continue the topic at 6 o'clock, I think it is, from a different angle, though. So if you're able to come, I'd love to see you. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, please keep us, who are part of your family, who are your children, away from weariness, Lord, because we know it just grinds us to a halt. We give up, we stop participating, and it does damage to your name, to your glory, and we lose out on so much blessing that you have for us as we participate with you in what you are doing in this world and growing in our relationship closer to you, you who are our source of life, eternal life. Father, we pray for any here amongst us this morning who have not yet received that gift of forgiveness and eternal life that you offer, not in trade, but solely by your grace. Lord, we would ask that they too would come to understand it clearly so that they might have faith in the Lord Jesus and receive the blessings that we others have. Father, we just ask that these thoughts may be encouraging to our hearts, and we just pray for the strength of the Holy Spirit to be at work in each one of our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.